Good morning still. I put my glasses on. I'm going to start today by asking you a question. What impresses God? What is impressive to God? Well, it can't be wealth or possessions, because we already know that God already owns it all. You don't need to turn here, but Psalm 50, verse 9 says, I will not take a bull from your house nor goats out of your fields, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know all the birds of the mountains and all the wild beasts of the fields are mine. So it doesn't matter how many cows you have. Maybe you have a big herd back home. Doesn't matter. God already owns them all. That doesn't impress him. It can't be your smarts or your education, because God's knowledge and understanding goes from the end of time to the beginning of time. It can't be your physical strength or power, because God created the sun, he created the moon, he created the stars. He causes the thunder to roll at night or during a storm and the lightning to flash. Maybe it's your artistic ability, but God created the rainbow, the sunset, the Rocky Mountains. It can't be the fact you're artistic. How about your musical talent? Maybe he's impressed by that. But God made the birds that sing and the rushing rivers and the chirping that you hear in the woods at night. So he's not impressed by your musical talent. So what is it that impresses God? Well, a clue can be found in the life of David. Now, when the name of David is mentioned, what is your first thought? How do you remember David's life? For many, your first thought may be, well, it's Goliath. I think of Goliath and the epic battle he had with David. Some maybe remember Bathsheba and the relationship that they had. Others may remember his anointing when he was just a young man by Samuel. Or maybe the problems he had with Saul. There's lots of events in David's life that we may think of. But probably we remember some of the big events, some of the big triumphs, and maybe some of the big defeats as well that David went through. But when God remembers David, he remembers him for something quite different. If you want to turn to Acts 13, this is kind of the crux of the sermon today, in Acts 13, verse 22. It says, and when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. David is called a man after God's own heart. And of course, it should be a goal of everyone, man or woman, sitting here today, to be found pleasing in the sight of God. It should be our goal to be a person after God's own heart. What a tremendous thing that would be to have said about us. So the question is, how can this be done? What attributes can we learn or do we need to know for that to be said about us? Well, the first thing I think you can notice is what it says right here. It says, he is a man after my own heart who will do all that I will. So he kind of adds to it right after there. That he says, who will do all that I will. So a man or a woman who is after God's own heart must do his will. Pretty simple. Now you might say, well, David didn't always do God's will. Didn't seem like he did. Obviously, he was caught lying, cheating, adultery, even murder. David's life was full of success, also full of failure. He was far from perfect, which is why it's a good example for us to look at, because we're all far from perfect as well. Yet God calls him a man after my own heart. So what was there about David's heart that distinguished him from other people? How do we become a man or a woman after God's own heart? Let's take some time today to look at the story of David. Now, I can't look at all the details, obviously. It's long, lots of verses, but I'm going to look at parts of the story of David to see some of the attributes that he had that made him a man after God's own heart. Now, David's story begins with a priest named Samuel heading down a road towards Bethlehem. He was looking for a replacement to replace King Saul. As you remember, King Saul wasn't the good king that he used to be. He became prideful and arrogant as time went on. And he actually openly defied and disobeyed God. So God decided, I got to replace Saul. And I got to find someone to replace him. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel, I'm going to be in 1 Samuel a lot. 1 Samuel 16 is where I'm going to start. I'm going to start this story of David in 1 Samuel 16, in verse 1. It says, "Now the Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons.'" So he's telling Samuel, go to Bethlehem, find Jesse. I'm going to find my replacement, the king, among Jesse's sons. So Samuel heads off to Bethlehem. Now, verse 2. "And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' But the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint me for me, the one that I named to you.' So Samuel did what the Lord said, and he went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peacefully?' Peacefully? He said, 'Peacefully I have come to you to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice." So God tells Samuel, "I need this replacement." Samuel goes, gets a heifer, walks down this road towards Bethlehem. He finds Jesse and his sons, and he invites them to the sacrifice because he knows it has to be one of Jesse's sons. Now, verse 6. "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab, and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.'" So he goes, he invites Jesse and his sons to the sacrifice, and the first son he sees is Eliab. He says, "Surely this must be the one." Probably he was a very tall man, probably a very fit, good-looking man. He was one of the sons of Jesse. He said, "This must be the one." This is what Samuel thought. He was probably an impressive man, a real warrior. Samuel was impressed, but apparently God was not. So let's continue. The show continues. "Then Jesse told his another son, Abinadab, to step forward and walk in front of Samuel." That's in verse 8. Verse 8 says, "So Jesse called Abinadab, and he made him pass before Samuel, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.'" So the second son goes by, and he says, "No, it's not this one either." "Then Jesse made Shammah pass, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.'" So it's not Shammah either. Verse 10. "Then Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.'" So Samuel examines the boys one at a time, all seven, sort of parade in front of Samuel, strut their stuff. But none of these guys, I can imagine, even knew why they were there, why they were being paraded in front of Samuel, be looked at like this, what they were competing for. You can imagine they were probably confused why their dad's making them walk in front of Samuel like this. But now let's notice in verse 7, 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, because this tells us what God was really looking for. Verse 7. "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see a man as a man, sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.'" And that really gets to the crux of the matter here. That really is the key thing to remember. God is looking at the heart. The world looks at the outward appearance, but God is looking inwardly at the heart. So Samuel looks around. He saw these seven sons of Jesse. God said it's none of these. So he looks around and says, "Well, do you have any more sons? Do you have any more?" And that's, we're going to keep reading in verse 10 now. "Thus Jesse made seven of the sons pass before Samuel, and Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen these.' And then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, and there he is keeping the sheep.'" And that's where we find David, out in the pasture, out in the field, tending to his father's sheep. He was just a young boy out watching the sheep in the field. Later in his life, we know that David will go on to slay giants. He will conquer kingdoms. The Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, will be a descendant from David. He writes many of the Psalms, many that we sing that are in our hymnals. He wrote many of those. He is a king, a warrior, a giant killer. But on this day, he wasn't even invited to the sacrifice with the rest of his family. He is forgotten, an inconsequential kid performing a menial task for his father out in the field, just watching his sheep. He was not seen as important compared to his brothers. Maybe we are not seen as important compared to others either. But lucky for us, God doesn't see what men see. God doesn't judge on outward appearance. He looks at the heart. That's what he's telling Samuel. So Jesse sends for David. He sends for him to come. And Samuel sees this, I can imagine, probably a gangly teenager enter the house. He probably was dirty. Maybe he didn't smell too good. He was out there with the animals all day watching them. Probably needed a bath. Let's continue reading in verse 12 now. 1 Samuel 16, verse 12. Continue the story. So he sent and brought him in, talking about David. Now he was a ruddy. I looked up the word ruddy there, and it means glowing with health. So he was a healthy young man, with bright eyes, good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him. This is the one." Then Samuel took the horn of the oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, David probably didn't understand it at the time, but his life would be forever changed after this moment. And it's because God saw something in him that no one else saw. Remember what it said in verse 7. The Lord does not see as a man sees, for man looks at the outward appearances, but the Lord looks at the heart. God could see David's heart. So the question for us today is, what did God see in David's heart? Something that we should consider, since we all want to be men and women after God's own heart as well. When God scans the earth for potential leaders, when he scans the earth for potential members of his family, he is certainly not looking for perfect people. Because there are no perfect people. He is looking for people who share the same qualities that he found in David. God is looking for young men, or men and women, after his own heart. So what does it mean to be a person after God's own heart? Does it mean you are perfect and never sin? Of course not. What it means is that you are seeking after the same things that God is seeking after. What is important to him is important to you. What he says, when he says, "This is wrong and I want you to change," you change it. Because you want to be living in the will of God. 2 Chronicles 16, you don't have to turn there, it's a pretty well-known verse. 2 Chronicles 16, verse 9. I'm going to read it. It says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." His eyes are running to and fro throughout the earth looking for people whose heart is loyal to him. And he will show himself strong to those people. So what is God looking for? He's looking for men and women whose hearts are loyal to him. And that's what he found in David. So what did God see in David that made him say that this is a man after my own heart? This is a man who is loyal to me. And that's what I'm going to look at for the rest of the sermon today. Now, it talks here about a man after God's own heart. But obviously, we all, as men and women, doesn't matter, men or women, want to be a person after God's own heart. Whether we are a man or a woman, these lessons from the life of David apply to us. But I think there's a special lesson here for men today, especially young men. Especially the young men. Because in today's world, being a strong, masculine, godly man and seeking after God's will is not popular. It's not popular in this world to be a strong, masculine, godly man. In fact, in today's culture, a strong, masculine, godly man is considered toxic and bad. So there are lessons for all of us, men or women, but especially lessons for us men who are called to be leaders in our families. We are to be leaders. Leaders in our families, leaders in our church, and leaders in our communities. So let's look at the life of David to see what lessons we can all learn, men or women, young or old, about how to be a person after God's own heart. Now, as I said before, there are many lessons that we could learn from the life of David, but I've pulled out 10. I've got 10 points. Don't worry, they're short, most of them, so it isn't going to take too long. But there are 10 things that men and women can do to become a person after God's own heart? Number one, first and foremost, is obedience. Obedience to God sounds simple. And it's right there in that verse in Acts 13 that I read earlier. Acts 13, verse 22 said, "And when he had removed him, he raised up for him David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart who will do all my will." That's how he described David. A man after his own heart who will do all my will. So in the same verse he calls David a man after his own heart, he says he will do all my will. In other words, David was obedient to God's will. His main focus in life was to do the will of God. Number two, point number two, to be a person after God's own heart, we can learn from David, is that David was truly thankful. You read through the Psalms, you can see how thankful he was to God. I just have one short example here in Psalm 26. Psalm 26, verses 6 and 7. David says, "I will wash my hands in innocence, so I will go about your altar, O Lord, that I may proclaim with the voice of thanksgiving and tell you all your wondrous works." I mean, that's just one small example from a psalm. David's life was marked with times of peace, prosperity, as well as times of fear and despair and turmoil. But through it all, he never forgot to thank God for everything that he had. And a man after God's own heart needs to be thankful. And that's something we can learn from David. The third point I have. David loved God's law. Again, seems simple. But David repeatedly mentioned how much he loved God's word. I have a couple examples here from some of the Psalms that David wrote. Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 47. Says, "And I delight myself in your commandments, which I love. My hands I also lift up to your commandments, which I love. And I meditate on your statutes." So David loved God's laws and his commandments. And he meditated on them. Also in Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, "Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with a whole heart. They also do not inquire away, they walk in his ways." David loved the word of God. Same psalm, verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law is my meditation all the day." And we actually sing that song in our hymnal. "Oh, how I love thy law, it is my meditation all my day." David loved God's word, and he meditated on it. So a man or a woman after God's own heart must love God's law. Number four, the fourth point we can learn from David, is David loved to pray, and he loved to praise God. David loved to pray and praise God. He loved to speak to God, his Father. Again, an example from a psalm, Psalm 116. Psalm 116, verse 1. "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications." He says, "I love God because he hears me, because he has inclined his ear to me. Therefore, I will call upon him as long as I live." He has inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live. He loved to pray to God and to praise him. Psalm 119, 164 says, "Seven times a day I praise you because of your righteous judgments." So David shows us a man after God's own heart prays and praises God for all that he has given. Point number five, the fifth way to be a person after God's own heart, is that David hated every false way. He says he hated every false way. He hated lies. He loved the truth. Again, a psalm. Psalm 119, verse 104. Psalm 119, verse 104 says, "Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way." David knew that through God's word he could see what God wanted in his life. We need to know the scriptures. We need to read and know God's words so that we can determine what is true and what is false. In this world we live today, there's a lot of blurred lines between what is true and what is false. How can we know what is false if we never read the word of God? Morality in this world has changed. What used to be a sin years ago is now an accepted lifestyle. But that is not how God views it. If it was a sin 2,000 years ago, It is still a sin and is wrong today. A man after God's own heart hates every false way, no matter how popular it may seem to be. So what else can we do to be men and women after God's own heart? That brings me to point number six. And I'll knock that down. Point number six. A man after God's own heart must develop responsibility and work hard. That just sounds like a simple, maybe even a physical type thing. You just need to work hard and you need to be responsible. But David shows us that that's what he did. It's especially a good point for you young people out there today. I think when you're young, you need to be instilled with being responsible for your own actions, what you've done, and to work hard. Hard work's very important. Remember the story we read earlier, that after God told Samuel that none of these sons of Jesse were to be chosen, Samuel asked, "Where are all the young men here? There must be another one." And Jesse answered, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." So even as a young boy, David was fulfilling his responsibility to his father. He was out in the fields, being responsible, doing what he was told, working hard, keeping the sheep. Hard work and responsibility are important attributes of a man or woman after God's own heart. As I said, it's especially important to young members to learn. You work hard at whatever it is you find to do. And when you do that, you find that you have less time to do things that might get you into some trouble. Look how David was described in 1 Samuel 16. If you want to go back to 1 Samuel 16 again, there's a little description here of David in verse 18. It says, "Then one of the servants answered and said, 'Look, I have seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him.'" So Samuel had developed a lot of skills over his life. He was a shepherd. He was a musician, we know. He wrote all those psalms. He was a man of valor. It calls him a man of war. And he is prudent in speech. Now, he didn't get all those things or all those attributes by being a lazy person. But even though David was a skilled man, he didn't rely on just his own abilities. He relied on God. And he asked God to help him to make decisions in life. An example of that is in 1 Samuel 23. If you want, you don't have to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 23, verse 4, it says, "Therefore David inquired of the Lord." So he asked God questions, saying, "Shall I go and attack these Philistines?" And the Lord said to David, "Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah." There's lots of examples of that. David would go and ask God for advice. David worked hard, even from a young man, but he still relied on God when making decisions in his life. A man after God's own heart works hard and is responsible, but always relies on God for guidance in their life. Which brings me to point number seven. To be a man after God's own heart, you must develop strength, bravery, and courage. Now, these are things that are not so easy to develop, not so easy to have sometimes when you're faced with danger or you're in fear of your life. So where does bravery and courage come from? How do we develop such things? Where do we get it? Well, for the answer, again, we're going to look at the story of David. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. This, of course, is one of the most popular stories probably in the history of the world. It is the story of when David met Goliath. It was 3,000 years ago in the Valley of Elah. A massive man named Goliath of Gath stepped out of the Philistine army to defy and to taunt the army of Israel and God. For 40 days, he taunted the Israelites, making fun of them and daring them to come and fight him. And none dared to accept his challenge. They were all afraid. Every morning, he stepped forward, and the men of God had fear and shrank back. They didn't want anything to do with this guy. He was huge. I'm going to pick up the story in 1 Samuel 17, verse 4. I'm just going to read down to verse 11 here to kind of get this story, or at least part of it. "And a champion went out from the camp of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels. And a shield bearer went before him. Then he stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, "Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down here to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. You can imagine they would be. This guy was huge. He was a monster, a giant. Then after 40 days of this taunting, constant taunting from this man, David shows up in camp. This young man, he was actually just an errand boy. He was bringing bread and cheese to feed his brothers. That's why he was there. He was bringing his big brothers some food. And David heard this giant make fun of him and mock God's people. And David couldn't believe what he was hearing. Who is this man that he would mock God's people this way? I'm going to continue in verse 26 now, 1 Samuel 17, verse 26. Then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He was indignant. He's like, who is this man that he thinks he can defy the armies of the living God? So David got angry that this Philistine defied God. So he took it, we know the story, he took up his sling that he had, he grabbed some stones, walked out in front of Goliath, he put a stone in his sling, swung it above his head a few times, left it loose, and it knocked Goliath in the head, killing him. Then he went over to Goliath, picked up Goliath's own sword, and cut his head off. Right there. For every other man in the Hebrew camp, fighting Goliath looked like suicide. They were afraid. We just read that. They shrunk back in fear. It seemed like suicide. All the other men, including David's brothers, his brothers were there, they lacked courage to fight Goliath because they lacked faith. Fundamentally, your courage comes from your faith. You must have faith that God will be with you. At this moment, for whatever reason, despite all the stories and experiences that the army had and David's brothers had, Goliath to them looked bigger than God. He looked too big to beat, even with God on their side. Each man believed that if he went out against this humongous giant, he would end up as food for the birds. Because we read in verse 44, it says, "And the Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field.'" So as Goliath was taunting them and said, "You come on out here, I'm going to feed you to the animals." Basically what he said. And they were afraid. So what made David different? He wasn't bigger and stronger than his brothers. What gave David courage was that he was confident in God's promise. Simply put, he had faith. He had tremendous faith. David had received God's Holy Spirit. You remember when Samuel anointed him? He received God's Holy Spirit. So it was also the Spirit working in him that gave him faith that he needed to face Goliath. The good news is we have that same Spirit working in all of us. So that should help us build our faith as well. Now I'm going to drop down to verse 34, continuing the story here. 1 Samuel 17, verse 34. "But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it, and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose again against me, I caught it by its beard and struck it and killed it.'" So he actually took a lion by its beard and just killed it. "'Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God.'" So David saw God as bigger and stronger than Goliath. That's the bottom line. He had faith that God would be with him. So he went out to fight knowing that God would give him victory over Goliath. Now that's a faith that's sometimes hard to find. But that's a lesson that David shows us about being a man or a woman after God's own heart. Okay, I'm going to keep reading now down. I'm going to drop down to verse 46. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. So he cut his head off. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and to the wild birds of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all the assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with the sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So how does a woman or a man find that kind of courage against those kind of odds is the question. What is the source of your courage when you face something like that? Something so fearful. The simple answer is that courage is produced by faith. He would have never had that courage had he not had faith that God would deliver him. And that's what we can learn from David. That's point number 7. That we need to build our strength, our courage, to be men and women after God's own heart. Which brings me right into the next point, which is 8, point 8, which is that a man after God's own heart has absolute faith in God. Not just a little faith once in a while until things get tough, but absolute faith in God. And that's what David had. David was fully aware that God was in control of his life. Faith that God has complete control of your life is sometimes hard to get. But he had that faith that God would deliver him from Goliath. Again, I'm just going to read verse 37, where he says, "Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, the Lord be with you." So he had complete faith walking out there that he would be delivered, and he was. A man after God's heart is strong and brave and courageous. And he gets that courage from his absolute faith in God. Christ tells us that his return will be sudden. When Christ returns, he tells us it's going to be sudden, it's going to be unexpected, and you better not be caught unprepared. Luke 18, verse 8. It says, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man comes. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" Now that's an interesting question to ponder. Because we know it will be sudden, it will be unexpected, many will be caught unprepared. And he tells us here in Luke 18, verse 8, "When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" This kind of faith, the kind of faith that David had to face down Goliath the way that he did. Think about that question. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? The kind of faith that David had. That's the kind of faith that we need to develop if we are to be men and women after God's own heart. Hebrews 10. I'm going to turn to Hebrews 10 now. Hebrews 10, verse 37 and 38. It says, "For a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry." So we know Christ is coming. Verse 38. "Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him." The just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. A man after God's own heart cannot draw back in times of fear. He must have faith, strength, and courage. All of us experience fear in our lives. So did David. But his faith in God's promises and the Holy Spirit that was living in him gave him the faith to be courageous and to do courageous things, which he did. When David heard Goliath defy, come out there every day for 40 days and defy and mock God and his army and his people, it made David angry. He got mad. He says, "I can't believe this is happening." And when no one stepped up to defend God's name, it made God look weak. And David will not tolerate God looking weak. David loved God and loved God's law so much that he could not tolerate to hear it being mocked. And he had the courage and strength and the faith to do something to stop it. I think that's an important lesson to think about in the times we are currently living in. A man after God's own heart has the courage to defend God's word, especially when it's being openly mocked in society the way it is now. It's being openly mocked all around us in the world today. There's no doubt about that. So a man or a woman after God's own heart has absolute faith in God, and he has the courage to defend God's word to those who will mock it. And that's exactly what David did when facing Goliath. Which brings me to point number nine. Point number nine. A man after God's own heart will take responsibility for his actions. Now, you always hear that when you're, you know, when you're a dad and you have kids, you know, you take responsibility for your actions. It's kind of something you tell them. But it actually is a very important attribute for a man after God's own heart, to take responsibility for his own actions and not try to push it off and blame it on someone else. I want to compare the life of Saul with the life of David for just a minute, since David is the one who came after Saul. In 1 Samuel 13, 1 Samuel 13, verses 5 to 14, I think I'm going to read. I know there's a few verses here, but it's a story, and it illustrates this point about Saul. He didn't take responsibility for his actions. He actually tried to blame it on other things when he defied God. And then we'll compare that to David, who did take responsibility when he did something that was wrong. So I'm going to read the story in 1 Samuel 13, verses 5 to 14. Then the Philistines gathered together to fight with Israel, 30,000 chariots and 6,000 horsemen, and the people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. Now that's a lot of people. They were coming together. The Philistines were coming together, as many as the sand on the seashore, to fight. And they came up and they encamped in Mishmash in the east of Beth Aven. When the men of Israel saw that they were in danger, for the people were distressed, then they hid. The people hid in caves and in thickets and in rocks and in holes and in pits. And some of the Hebrews crossed over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. So when the Philistines came with all these people in chariots, some of the men in Israel, they got scared. They went and hid in caves and pits, ran away. As for Saul, he was in Gilgal. And all the people followed him trembling, so they were afraid. Then he waited 7 days according to the time set by Samuel. So earlier Samuel told him to wait 7 days. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offerings here to me." And he made offerings and burnt offerings. Now it happened as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. Verse 11. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Because he knew that he did not do what Samuel told him to do. Samuel was supposed to make this offering, not Saul. Continuing on, verse 11. Saul said, "Well, when I saw the people were scattered from me, and they did not know, and they did not come within the days appointed, when you did not come within the days appointed, and the Philistines gathered together at Mishmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I compelled and offered a burnt offering." So he was already making excuses. He's like, "Well, you didn't come in the 7 days, and all these people were gathered around, so I decided just going to do this myself." Verse 13. And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept the Lord what the Lord commanded you." So Samuel had given Saul a clear command. Saul was to go to Gilgal and wait 7 days until Samuel arrived. When Samuel got there, he would do the sacrifice to God. Then Saul would receive further instructions. But in the meantime, things started to look bad, and Saul started to panic. He saw all these people, all these chariots, and his men started to get afraid. And Saul panics, so he doesn't listen to Samuel, and he offers the sacrifice himself, which is bad enough. I mean, he disobeyed God there. He sacrificed it himself. That's bad enough, but it gets even worse. Because when Samuel arrives and says, "Saul," or he says, "What have you done, Saul?" Instead of admitting his guilt right away, instead of confessing his weakness in a time of distress, which we've all had weaknesses in times of distress, Saul makes excuses. He doesn't take responsibility. He says, well, my men were scattered, and they're running away to hide in caves. And the Philistines, they're readying for battle. And besides, you didn't even show up on time. Those were the excuses that he made. He made excuses. He did not take responsibility for his actions. And that's an important lesson for all of us. But I think especially for young men and young women today. Take responsibility for your actions. It's a simple lesson. It's a lesson that David teaches, or Saul is teaching us the bad part, and we'll get here in a minute to David's part. Because we can compare that to David's response when he was confronted with his sins. I mean, David also sinned greatly in his relationship with Bathsheba. We know that David was a man after God's own heart, and when he was confronted by his sin, he confessed. He confessed to God and asked for forgiveness. Now, there were still consequences. We know there were consequences for his sins, but there was also forgiveness. A willingness to confess and repent shows that you take responsibility for the choices in your life, and you're willing to change them. Which brings me to my last point. Point number 10. A man after God's own heart will truly repent. When he realizes he's wrong and sinned before God, he does truly repent. And for that, we go back to our example of David. Now, David was a great man, but he was not a perfect man. No man is perfect. The Bible tells us that during his reign, he committed terrible sins with Bathsheba and Uriah. He was guilty of lying, adultery, and even murder. But unlike Saul, he took responsibility for his sin. When he realized what he had done, he took responsibility. And he repented. He had sinned against God, and he admits it in 2 Samuel, verse 12, or chapter 12, 2 Samuel, chapter 12. Verse 13, it says, so David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. So he knows he sinned against. He sinned against God, and he admits it. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin. You shall not die. But admitting our sin and asking for forgiveness is only half of the equation. Admitting your sin is only half of the equation. The other half is repentance. There has to be repentance after admitting that you did wrong. And David did that as well. If you want to turn to Psalm 51, I'm going to read a few verses here in Psalm 51. This is a psalm written by David. And it's written by David right after his sins with Bathsheba. And after he admitted to God what he did. And you can see the repentant attitude he has here in Psalm 51. This is what a man after God's own heart does when he realizes he has sinned against God. Psalm 51. This is his attitude. Psalm 51. Verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgression, and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me known no wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, and my bones that have been broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out my iniquities. Now those are the words of a repentant person. A person who was truly repenting of what they've done. Very different from what we heard in the words of Saul, who didn't even want to take responsibility for what he did. Very different. After his sins were exposed, David took full responsibility and genuinely repented of his sins. This is why David was a man after God's own heart. He took responsibility for his action. He confessed his sins to God. He repented. That doesn't mean there weren't consequences from his sin, because we know there were. But God was faithful to forgive him and wash away his sins. So in conclusion, David was a man after God's own heart. And we want to be men and women after God's own heart as well. But David was a man after God's own heart because, number one, first and foremost, he was obedient to God. Second, he was truly thankful all the time. Third, David loved God's law and meditated on it. Fourth, David loved to pray and praise God. He loved to talk to God. Number five, David hated every false way. Number six, David developed responsibility and he worked hard. Even physically, he worked hard. Number seven, David has strength and bravery and courage. And he got that strength and bravery and courage because he had absolute faith in God. And number nine, David took responsibility in his life for what he did, good or bad. And that brings us to number 10. David was truly repentant when he realized he sinned against God. These are all attributes of a man or woman after God's own heart. And I think they're things hopefully in there that we can see in our own lives that we can develop and work on to be men and women after God's own heart. But ultimately, the best example of a man after God's own heart would be Jesus Christ, of course. That is ultimately the best example. But I think David's example is good for us because he was flawed, just like we're flawed. He did things that were really wrong, just like we do things that were really wrong. So when we look at his example, I think we can learn a lot of valuable lessons. The life of David should give us some good insight into why God called him a man after his own heart. Something we should all want to be called, whether we are young or old, man or woman. But here at the end of the message today, I would like to speak more specifically to the men for a minute, especially the young men. Not that I'm excluding young women or women, because all the characteristics I just went through apply to all. But I just wanted to speak to the men, and the young men especially, because I've mentioned earlier in the sermon, there is a war against men and masculinity in the world today. Men are being feminized in our culture. And as a result, real godly men are harder and harder to find. So getting back to David's story for a moment, I want to go back to David's story, sort of the end of David's story in 1 Kings chapter 2. Because David eventually had a son named Solomon. 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. And he gave some advice to his son just as he was ready to die. Here it is, sort of the end of David's story. He's ready to die. He's on his deathbed. And he's talking to his son Solomon in 1 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 3. Now the days of David drew near that he should die. And he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself to be a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in all his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do, wherever you turn. This is a man dying, talking with a few of his last breaths to his son. David was about to die, and he was talking to his son Solomon, who would take over as king. Now, there's probably a lot of other things he could have been talking about, like how to run the government, how to organize it, the finances, where all the money is, different relationships with the different officers in the government. He could have talked about all those things. David could have advised him on all those things, but David got to the very heart of the matter when he said to Solomon in verse 2, "Be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man, and keep the charge of the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, and his testimonies." That was some of the last words that David said to his son as he was dying. He was saying that this is a top priority. This is foundational. Even at David's death, he still showed himself to be a man after God's own heart. He was saying if you prove yourself to be a real man, then everything else will work itself out. There was a real need for real godly men in the world today. I think if any of us take a look around, families, communities, governments, we can see there's a real need for real godly men. Now, I'm not trying to exclude the women here, Dan, because like I said, all those attributes I went through is for all of us, but I'm just speaking specifically to men now. There's a real need for men in our world today, in our families, in our church, in our community. We need leaders. We need men after God's own heart. I'm talking about men who will stand up and say what is written in Joshua 24, verse 15. You don't need to turn there because it's a verse we all know. It says, "And even if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord." We need fathers, young men, old men, that have this attitude, to be men after God's own heart. There's a desperate need in the world. There's a desperate need for real godly men leading our families. There's a desperate need for real godly men in our church. There's a desperate need for real godly men in our communities. Men who have the heart to serve God. Men who are committed to work hard. Men who take responsibility seriously. Men who keep on keeping on, no matter how difficult it may become, and finish even when others around them quit. Men who have the courage and strength to stand for God's word. Men who have faith that God will bring them through when they do stand up for God's word. Men who put their families, will put God and their families first. Men who have a willingness to sacrifice for a just cause. Men who have the courage to speak out for what is right. Men who will defend God's word no matter the consequences. Men who have the humility to admit when they are wrong. Men who are willing to confess their sins and repent the way David did. We need men and women after God's own heart.